encouraging words, encouraging statement from the Almighty God to His servants. Throughout both the Old Testament dispensation and the New Testament, we hope that the lesson today will be of encouragement, enlightenment, and a challenge to each one of us. We are going to bow our heads as we go to God in prayer, and we are certainly glad to have back Sister Martin. And to know that she has progressed to the extent that she could come back and be with us. Let us pray. Merciful, gracious, holy, everlasting God in heaven, we come giving you thanks, acknowledging, my God, the great privilege of prayer and worship in general, and that it is through Jesus the Christ we are able in worship to draw close to you. We give you thanks, my God, that we can come in prayer, knowing that in Christ and through Christ our prayers are not only heard, but they will be answered in keeping with your will and purpose. We give you thanks for your many blessings, your mercy, your grace, your kindness toward us. My God, you have made provision for our fellowship with you as we travel through life, and you have made provision in Jesus Christ also for our eternal peace. Grant us, my God, through him the strength and the wisdom to utilize all the blessings and opportunities that are available in Christ. And even now, as we come, my God, and have reached the point in the worship where we look to your word for you to speak to us, my God, speak to us. I beg that you will grant each one of us the wisdom, the understanding, the receptive hearts, so that we will strive to get from this lesson that which will help us to be better people in your sight. My God, give us guidance. And even for me, as I direct this study, I beg your help. I beg for your mercy. I beg for your forgiveness. I beg for strength. I beg, my God, for wisdom and clarity of speech, so that through your help I will make the lesson simple and plain, so that all those wanting to will understand. My God, may the lesson be so dealt with that you will be represented correctly in the things that we say, And that we will be helped, be enlightened, be encouraged, be strengthened, be challenged. And your name be exalted. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. This marks the fourth lesson in the series, Fear Not. We pointed out that in fact in our last lesson, that lesson was centered around the eventful text of Genesis 15. The text is in fact eventful because there are so many events mentioned there that were mentioned or addressed or spoken about for the very first time. We look on the statement or phrase, after these things, found somewhere in verse 1. The Almighty God, knowing the state and the condition of Abram's mind at that time, brought these most needful words to Abraham, fear not. Usually, I stated last week, I think, the divine fear not for one, it surrounds, that is, God's fear not for today surrounds the holiness of God. But usually the term, the statement, is usually expressed by God to his servants as someone in whom the Almighty God has some interest when that person is facing difficulties, fearful, helpless, perilous, challenging, impossible situation. Usually, always where the statement fear not is used is when a person in whom God has some interest or one of God's servants is facing these situations. Today's fear not, as said, surrounds the holiness of God. And quite a lot of this study today will address or help us to understand better the holiness of God. The holiness of God is in fact fearful. Today's lesson surrounds John in the island of Patmos. When you read in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, when John said, I was in the isle of Patmos, the word isle there is the same word as island. This fear not came about when John on this island of Patmos on a Sunday, the Lord's day, John said it, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And please don't let anybody deceive you. The Lord's day is Sunday, not the seventh day Sabbath. Please. The Lord's day, the term is used in the same way. In fact, it is purely a New Testament term. Using the same way the Bible uses the Lord's table or the Lord's body, that pertaining to the Lord Jesus Christ. They are purely New Testament terms. But somebody drowning, a drowning man hung on to the water, that won't help you. Some religious fathers were drowning, pick up the term, the Lord's Day, and want to deceive you in telling you that it refers to the seventh-day Sabbath. The seventh-day Sabbath couldn't be the Lord's Day, and the seventh-day Sabbath, Jesus Christ was dead. The Lord's Day represents a day of victory for Jesus Christ. So John was in the Spirit on a Sunday, first day of the week, the Lord's Day, when he received the contents of the book of Revelation. Could you read for us verse 12 again, brother? Through verse 18 quickly.
And I turned to see the voice that spake with me.
Mm-hmm.
And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks.
Mm-hmm.
And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man,
mm-hmm.
clothed with a garment down to the foot,
mm-hmm.
and girt about the paps with a golden girdle.
Uh-huh.
His head and his hairs were white like wool,
mm-hmm.
as white as snow,
mm-hmm.
and his eyes were as a flame of fire,
mm-hmm.
and his feet like unto fine brass,
mm-hmm.
as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters,
mm-hmm.
and he had in his right hand seven stars.
The person John saw here, as John described this person, this is a fearful person. But he was describing Jesus Christ. Read on.
And he had in his right hand seven stars.
Uh-huh.
And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword.
Mm-hmm.
And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength.
Mm-hmm.
And when I saw him,
mm-hmm.
I fell at his feet as dead.
John said, when I saw him, this is out of fear. You and I would also fall as if we were dead. I fell at his feet as if
dead.
Dead.
And he laid his right hand upon me.
He laid his right hand on John.
Saying unto me.
Saying unto John.
Fear not.
Fear not.
I am the first and the last.
Wait. The whole experience necessitated and called for ID. Identification. What do you mean, Brother Mitchell? Be mindful that this is the same John that we read about in the book of St. John, chapter 21, verse 20 through 22. Let us just get a little rundown there. The same John. Let us hear that.
John 20, 21. Then
from verse 20.
When he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side.
Mm-hmm.
Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord.
When they realized it was Jesus Christ, this was after Jesus' resurrection. Read.
Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you.
Read.
And when he had said this, he breathed on them.
Well, is that you're reading where?
John 20.
21, 20. 21, 20 through 22.
Then Peter, turning about, seeing the disciples whom Jesus loved following.
Then Peter turned about, as if to say, look around. And saw the disciple whom Jesus loved.
Follow.
Wait. There was a special closer attachment between Christ and this disciple than with the others. Peter looked around and saw this particular disciple following. Read.
Which also leaned on his breast at supper.
When they need to eat, so close was the relationship of John and Christ that when they need to eat, John would just affectionately leaning on Christ's shoulder as if he was leaning on the shoulder of his bigger brother. Read on.
And said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee?
Peter is speaking. Lord, who is it that going to betray you?
Peter seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord.
Peter seeing John following behind, asks the question. Read on.
Lord, and what shall this man do?
That is the man who going to betray you. You see, since Peter has in mind that this disciple who have followed Jesus Christ, who usually lean on Jesus' shoulder, is the one who is going to betray Christ. Watch here now. So Peter said, Lord, what going to happen to this guy? Read.
Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come.
If I want that he tarry till I come.
What is that to you, Peter?
Jesus Christ was saying to Peter, mind your own business. That's right. That's what the term means. Read on.
Follow thou me.
Follow me. That's your business. You want to know about this disciple, and Christ knew that he had in mind John. Read on, brother. What verse is that?
That was 22.
Okay. Step down to 24.
This is the disciple which testifieth of these things.
What John said, watch here. We have just left verse 21, rather, and 22. Talking about Peter and this disciple who followed. John, in verse 24, said, this is the same disciple The same person never talk about in 21, 22, I am he. Let us hear verse 24 again.
This is the disciple which testifieth of these things.
I'm the same one who is telling of these things.
And wrote these things.
And wrote these things.
And we know that his testimony is true.
So this is the point. We have met John. Are we all there? We have just come a few minutes ago from Revelation, where the presence of Jesus Christ, the holiness of Jesus Christ, the radiation of Jesus Christ, the glory of Jesus Christ, was as such that John fell before this person as if he were dead. But the point is, John had met this person before. Are we all here? The apostles lived with Jesus Christ for over 3 years, including John. John is the same person who wrote, the same John, who had this special relationship with Christ, is the same person who wrote St. John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and Revelation. The same John that with the other apostle lived with Christ for some 3.5 years. But in this encounter, John had never seen Jesus Christ like this before. In all of Jesus' majesty, in all of Jesus' glory, in all of Jesus' holiness, and in all of Jesus' power. It was fearful, and it called for identification. Verse 18 of Revelation chapter 1. Jesus Christ is identifying himself to John, as if to say, I am the same Savior that you live with for some 3+ years. Ladies and gentlemen, are we all there? The holiness of God is a fearful, it is an awesome, it is a frightful thing. God in his holiness and purity is above, is transcendent. God in his holiness and purity is beyond and apart from sinful man. God in his holiness and his purity. Throughout the Bible, we hear this term used, and we take it lightly. It's the term, the Most High. The Most High. And it means exactly that. That of all the beings that are up there above man, above the earth, God stands farther than anyone. He who is most exalted. But this, as I will be showing in a few minutes, is not just a positional highness or exaltation. But before I look on that, I was about to ask that we read at least one of these passages, but there are so many of them. We won't read any. You have Psalms 47, verse 2. You have Psalms 7:17. You have Psalms 9:2. You have Isaiah 14:40. These are but a few of the passages which describe God as the Most High. So I repeat, God in His holiness and purity is above, He is transcendent, He is beyond, He is apart from sinful men. One of the reasons we treat Christ, Christianity, the church, worship the way we do is because we do not understand and grasp the holiness of God. Truly, the priests of the Old Testament, especially in the book of Leviticus, they never treat worship we wear. It's a casual thing. It's a when we feel and we do what we... No. The holiness of God is in fact fearful. Holiness. Holy. The word holy means to be set in a state opposite that of being common. To be set in a position or a state opposite that of being unclean or contaminated. Holy. To be set apart. To be different, to be unique in a positive sense. Are we all there? You notice that of the heavenly body, we can go out at night and we can look, stare on the star. We can look on the star. You notice also we can steer on the moon when it is up. These are heavenly bodies. But you also notice we cannot look on the sun directly because of the glory, its radiance and radiation. You just, it damages your eyes. And in comparison, as a faint illustration, the difference between God and us is the difference between the sun and the stars in its glory and radiance. So radiant, glorious, blazing is the radiance of the sun. You cannot steer on it. The scientists tell you that even the moon, when it's going to be eclipsed, be careful how you look. And at that time, you know, the moon is only reflecting the light of the sun. That's the difference between Jesus Christ, the Almighty God, the Holy Spirit, and us. We are there, brothers and sisters. The glory, the righteousness, and the holiness of God. God's holiness and perfection of character are the grounds of God's action. Brother Mitchell explained that. Lot of what God has done as we travel through the Bible and see some of God's action. But not only what God has done, but what God is doing now. They are based on the holiness of God. In a few minutes, we'll be running to Leviticus chapter 10. When God burned up Nadab and Abihu, that is all about God's holiness. And that has a lot of message for us humanity. What did I say just now? That God's holiness, God's perfection of character become the grounds of his action. That is, the holiness of God is at work in so much of God's action. Let us hear Amos chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. Let us hear it.
Hear this word, ye kine of Bashan, that are in the mountain of Samaria, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy, which say to their masters, bring and let us drink. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness.
What he swore by?
By his holiness.
By his
holiness.
Holiness.
That, lo, the day shall come upon you, that he will take you away with hooks.
When God swears by his character, that's when it says God has sworn by his holiness, mean is holy and pure character. It means that God cannot act outside of that commitment that his character demands. In fact, let us now examine some incident where God's holiness and purity is at work and on display. First, we need to get this. All of us, all men and women of necessity, stand condemned in the presence of the divine holiness. Every human being, without exception, we are condemned in the very holy presence of God. We do not have to be out there doing this wrong and that wrong. When you stand beside God or get close to him, you realize in fact that you are sinful, unclean, contaminated spiritually and morally. Using our ignorance and blindness. That is our blinded standard to measure ourselves with ourselves and compare ourselves with ourselves. We are led to feel and to assume a faulty and a fancied righteousness. In other words, many of us, the way we are brought to the point that we are righteous and we are holy and we are this is because of the standard of measurement that we are using. That's the fact. So what that does, we feel good about ourselves because we have used a faulty and a cracky standard. Are we all there? But the wise man or woman will exclaim, like Job in the book of Job 42, verse 5 through 6. And somebody hold Luke chapter 5 for me. Let us hear it, brother.
I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear.
Job says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear.
But now mine eyes seeth thee.
But now mine eyes have seen thee.
Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes.
You get the swing here, brothers and sisters? If you didn't get it, let me repeat. Whenever we measure ourselves by ourselves, whenever we use wrong, faulty standard to arrive at who we are spiritually, morally, we will always arrive at and assume at a fancy assumption of righteousness. But whenever we get closer to the Almighty God, to Jesus Christ, that only then we get to see who we really are. Listen, Job, again, I heard of you. Read.
By the hearing of the ear.
By the hearing of the ear. And what he's implying, dear brother, is I felt good about myself when I hear about you. Read.
But now mine eyes seeth thee.
But now I have gotten close to you. Wait. In the experience Job had, the man went through hell barehead. And out of this experience, Job, not only that, there was some rebuke that God gave to Job in the book of Job. And Job saw that as seeing God. What it meant here, I get close to you, God. And it is for the first time I really see myself. Brothers and sisters, it is always like that. Only as men and women get close to God, do we not only see ourselves, but understand ourselves. You want to see another example of that? Turn to the book of Luke. Chapter 5, verse 4 to verse 8.
Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep.
Launch out into the deep. Drop your net into the deep.
And let down your nets for the draught.
And let down your net for the draught.
And Simon answered.
Simon answered
him,
Jesus Christ, and said,
Master, we have toiled all the night.
In other words, we have let down our net all over the place and we don't catch a thing.
And I've taken nothing. Nevertheless.
I like this nevertheless. This is a great nevertheless. Nevertheless, at thy word,
I will let down the net.
You know that makes all the difference? When whatever our experiences and our education and our exploit and our investigation and our searching and seeking, when all of that comes up against the word of God, we must learn to say, nevertheless, that is, I will put all my experience and my learning and my whatever one side and turn and depend and respond to the word of God. Nevertheless, at thy word,
I will let down the net.
We're going to let down the net. We have done it already. But at thy word, read and gather.
And when they had this done,
when they had done this,
they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net broke.
Their net broke!
And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship.
They had to call another ship or another boat,
that they should come and help them.
Watch here now, watch here now. Brother Mitchell, but you have just left off saying only as men and women get close to God do they understand themselves and see themselves. That is a fact. Then what, Brother Mitchell, you are gone fishing for now? You'll soon see why I go fishing. Read, brother.
And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink.
There's so much fish, they brought them at sea. Read.
Then Simon Peter said, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying,
he then did what, brother?
Fell down at Jesus' knees, saying,
but brother, he had never done this before. He had never done this before, as far as my memory serves. He fell down at Jesus' knee and said,
depart from me.
Get away. We know why you're beside us and why.
For I am a sinful man, O Lord.
For the first time, Peter get to see himself and to know himself. Because he got close to Christ. Jesus Christ demonstrate his power, his holiness, his divinity. Then Simon saw how undone, how sinful, how frail, how limited, how needy he was. He asked Jesus Christ to leave their midst. What is the point? Only as we get close to the holiness of God are we able to see and know ourselves. Are we all here? The holiness of God. Leviticus chapter 10. Read quick, brother. Verse 1, 2, and 3.
And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord, and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me. And before all the people, I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace.
Let me hear verse 3 again.
Then Moses said unto Aaron,
brothers and sisters, the Almighty God had just killed two of his priests. Are we all there? He had just killed two of his priests. Instantly, fire came down from heaven and killed them. Brother Mitchell, did you say they were God's priests? Yes. Why did he kill them? They took the fire from the wrong place. Are we all there? Those people you hear always talking, it doesn't make any difference. It doesn't make any difference. It makes all the difference in the world. After the Almighty God killed Nadab and Abihu, two of his priests, their daddy was standing right here. He was over them in his seniority as a priest. That is Aaron. Their uncle Moses was right there. Moses was the leader. Moses explained to Aaron and all those who are there, that this is what God meant when he said,
this is it that the Lord speak, saying, I will be sanctified.
Take time with me, brother. I will be set apart
in them.
In them that come nigh me. Holy. That means I will be treated as holy. Wait here. Don't misunderstand this. This is not saying that you must give God holiness. You cannot give God holiness. God is already holy. What it says and mean is that in whatever form we come close to God, you cannot just with an air. That's what it means. You cannot just cipher out how you want to come. Remember, I said, in whatever form coming close to God takes. Because in a few minutes, I'm going to show that it takes many forms. In prayer, we come close to God. In worship, in general, we come close to God. Brothers and sisters, visiting friends, when you approach God, God, because of his holiness, is the only one who can tell us how to do it. It's not a guesswork. It's not a feeling work. That's how you feel, so you do it the way you feel. No, sir. My conscience set me free. It's not just simply a conscience business. It's a God's revelation business. God is the one who tells us how he wants us to approach him. Be it that you approach him in singing songs of praise, in prayer, the communion, worship, becoming a Christian, that is stepping toward Jesus Christ, in those conditions for salvation, you cannot do it as just as you want. In doing it, you have to come recognizing that God is set apart. Wait. And what he says is also set apart. I will be sanctified in them that come near to me. In whatever shape or form man draws near, come to or approach God, God will be and must be treated as holy. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19 through 22. Let us hear it.
Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus.
Watch here. Are we all there? Brethren, having boldness to enter. Notice, through what?
By the blood of Jesus.
It's by the blood of Jesus Christ. You get it? Do you know we will read passage like that a million times and don't even see what it is saying? Because what that passage is saying is the fact that you need a way to approach God. In this case, the blood stands for Christ. By the blood of Jesus Christ, read.
By a new and living way.
Mm-hmm.
Which he has consecrated for us.
Somebody has to make it possible for us to approach God. Consecrated for us. Read on.
Through the veil. That is to say, his flesh.
All of what it is saying, you know, it's about approaching God. It's made possible by Jesus Christ. What verse is that?
End of 20.
Read.
And having an high priest.
And having an high priest, still Jesus Christ.
over the house of God.
That is the church.
Let us draw near.
Wait, let us draw near.
With a true heart.
Wait. Lord of mercy, I will be sanctified in them that come near to me. Yeah? You didn't read that with me? In Leviticus chapter 10, verse 3. I will be set apart, sanctified in them that come near to me. Here now, we are way back in the book of Hebrews, and it is encouraging God's people to draw near. That is verse 20 what?
22.
Read.
Let us draw near with a true heart.
Wait. If you're here today and if you're not a child of God, God is asking you to draw near to Him. Draw close to Him. But watch here. He's going to tell you how it must be done. Or else it will be effort in futility. Let us draw near.
With a true heart.
Your heart must be sincere when you are coming to God. Read.
In full assurance of faith.
You must believe that there is a God and that He is a rewarder to them that diligently seek Him. Read.
Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience.
Our conscience must be set free by the word of God. Read.
And our bodies washed with pure water.
You must be a baptized penitent man or woman. Amen. And then our bodies washed with pure water. You cannot come to God if you are not cleansed from your sin. And baptism is part of that process. Amen. Notice the brother is reading Hebrews 9:22. Let us draw near.
Hebrews 10.
10:22. That is, the Almighty God is appealing. Come near to me. I want you. You know, Jesus Christ said in the book of Matthew, is it chapter 11 and verse 20, verse 18 or 28? Come unto me, all that labor. But watch here. You watching? We cannot just come any and any way. The wider religious world out there give men and women the idea that each person can do his or her own thing. And for some reason, they are worshipping a God who don't know where he wants. No, brothers and sisters, the business about I will be treated as holy in anyone who comes near to me. That includes you and me. You and I cannot go to God just any and any way. You know, we have to take certain steps, meet certain conditions that God set. Are we all there? I will be sanctified in them that come near to me. Let us draw near in full assurance. Read verse 10. There was another one or two things left there. Our bodies washed with pure water.
Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith.
You may stop there, brother, because time is going. May I? Sin is dealt with by God on the basis of His holiness. I'm coming to a point here, and you need to get this. Sin is dealt with by God on the basis of God's holiness. Oh, Lord. Watch here.
is dealt with by God, and one forgiven in Christ. Two Everybody can read a pretty handwriting. These, I keep pointing this out, that these are the two ways that God is dealing with man's sin. No other way. There is no neutral point. There is no middle ground. Sin will either be forgiven in Christ or be paid for or punished in hell. God has no other way in dealing with sin. But what you need to get both are dealt with on the basis of God's holiness. Hell is about the holiness of God. It's because God is holy, sin must be punished. God, because of his nature, couldn't deal with sin any other way. But because God loves man beyond what we could ever imagine, the love of God, the Almighty God has made provision for sin to be forgiven in Christ. That too is coming from the holiness of God. Wait. Sin cannot be dealt with in any bandulu way. The Almighty God could not come up with some bandulu, shortcut, backdoor deal to deal with sin. No, sir. In my lesson, no discount price was paid for sin. Preacher years ago, what came to me in putting that lesson together, sometime when we are taking the communion, I think about the painful death that Jesus Christ went through. And I said to myself in my mind, why God didn't wait until putting people to death becomes modern? Huh? Like you hang them on the gallows, or you put them before the firing squad. No, brothers and sisters, sin demand that the full price of sin be paid. In other words, Jesus Christ, sin, and the holiness of God demand that Christ die. A death that encompasses all the agony and the pain. All of that is God's holiness. So sin can never be dealt with. Oh, wait, you know, Lord have mercy, time always on me, and I have to finish the lesson now. You know, may I? I want to touch on, not today, because I want to touch on the fact that when those of us here who think Each church has the right to come up with its own way to worship God and its own way for you to become a member. Yes, for you to become a member, have your sins forgiven. No church has the right, the authority to come up with its own plan. And when any church strays from the gospel, then you are encroaching on this very principle about the holiness of God. I may have to deal with that in another lesson. Oh, Lord have mercy. Watch here. I don't even know show you where prayer come in the picture. Huh? Huh? You ever heard this passage? Now we know that God heareth not sinner. You never heard it? Well, it's in the Bible. Oh Lord, so much to deal with. That has everything to do with the holiness of God. In that point, I'll be showing you why a mediator is absolutely necessary. Anyway, you know what? Let me stop the sermon right here, son. Because I'll go on preaching all day and drop down on the pulpit. Oh, Lord. Yes. God has. But one of these ways, are both ways to deal with sin. You bring your sin to Jesus Christ for it to be forgiven. But watch here now. Christ have his own condition. That's what I can get into today and to point out to you. No church, no angel has any right to bring substitute and counterfeit plans. I'll be showing you that what is going on around in the world, in the religious world, in churches, are nothing but counterfeit. And it is an encroachment on the holiness of God. When we read in the book of Leviticus chapter 10 verse 3, that I will be sanctified, I will be treated as holy by anyone who comes to me. I'll be showing that when you want to become a Christian and you look for sharp cut and you look for ways that you like, you are showing all the disregard for the holiness of God. And the Almighty God will never stand for that. If you are here today, if you are here right now, if you have been wrongly led in thinking, wait. The more I talk, it's the more things coming to me. You know, people talk about, Brother Myrie, the church of your choice. Where you get that from? That has to do, that's an attack on the holiness of God. Sorry. It's time to end this lesson anyway. You can become a Christian today, truly. And the only right way to become a Christian is the gospel way, the Bible's way, God's way. No church, no angel, no church leader has any right to alter, change, create, substitute, minimize the plan of salvation as laid down in the gospel of Christ. None of us have that right. And when you as a honest human being permit yourself to be wrongly led, then the Almighty God in his Son Jesus Christ has told us, if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the ditch. Yes, ladies and gentlemen, the holiness of God, the very presence of God is fearful. If for no other reason, the purity and the holiness of God. There's so much to say on this point, but hopefully I'll pick up. Most likely this coming Sunday, and that will still be a part of this lesson.